Okay, Graham, come on up, buddy. And I really mean it. We're going to have part two. We're going to be at the Britannia Beach again this afternoon, and we're really excited about it.
Isn't that good? Isn't that good? It's so good when we get to realize it's not about one pastor that runs a church. You know, it's about everybody coming together, and it's about across the nation. So thanks. And others visiting. It's always a tough time in the summer. People travel and away, cottages and so on. We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. You know, as we hear pieces of each one's journey, you know, we heard a little bit from Vanya's journey. We heard a little bit from Diane's journey. A little bit from Hannah and Leo's journey. We're all on a journey. If we just take, you know, one thing, I'm going to share something this morning, and it's part of someone's journey. It's been part of your journey, and it's not, this is it, this is the only thing. There's much we need to take in, and we have to live this life. We have to live this journey that the Lord has us on. So this morning, because we're going to baptize two people, if we ever get there, we could just start the picnic here, because I could talk for 4 hours without stopping. Normally I get paid for it. So baptism. Today we want to baptize Donald and Paul. Most of us know Donald, perhaps not many of us know Paul yet, but yeah, take time to share with him as we picnic and baptize this afternoon. Tremendous guy. The Lord has grabbed his life for a purpose. You're part of this journey with us right now as we go through. So as we prepare for the baptism, I thought it would be good to just focus a little bit on baptism. What is it? Why do we do it? You know, what happens? And all that sort of stuff. And is it even in the Bible? You know, that. Let's explore some of those ideas. And I could ask, yeah, how many have been baptized here? And what's that mean? You know, my story, we all have a story of this journey. My story probably started, I can't remember the age, I can't remember the event, but I was christened as a little baby in the Church of England, back in the UK somewhere. And trust me, it was not my decision. Now, I don't regret it. My parents made a good decision. They brought me into the church, and they believed that. And that was good. And then at about 13 years old, it was the tradition of the church to bring confirmation, where you say, okay, I didn't understand that, but this is my confirming what happened back then. And that's the way the Church of England does it, and the Anglican Church. And other churches follow that tradition. As I grew more and more in my faith and understood more of the Lord, many of you know that in my younger years, I was in the British Navy, served there for 13 years, and I ran away from home, not literally, but I was only 16 when I joined the Navy. When my son was 16, I realized what I did to my mom, but I joined it. And then when I was 17, the Lord had put me in a place where he had been outpouring his spirit on the young guys that were joining the Navy. It was a new entry school. The padre was an Anglican padre. You know, one of three when you join the military. You're either Church of England, Catholic, or others. So people were atheists, they generally go into the others because they wouldn't commit to the other two. And the others were usually Church of Scotland as well. But anyway, the Church of England padre, I joined September. That Easter, he went into his office and he said, God, I'm not coming out until I know you're real. You know, in the military, there's a lot of people that do it as a job. They join and they're chaplains for a job. And it's hard. It's not easy. But he went in. Anyway, that's a different story. But because of what God had been doing in his life, I got there. I was a believer. I'd been part of a house church in my teens, and it was exciting. And they said, don't join the military. It'll destroy your faith. But when I got there, the first person I met was this chaplain who had just experienced the outpouring of God. And the young lads that were joining up, we were all about 16, 17, 18 years old, and they were seeing miracles in their dorm rooms at night. They were seeing God come into their lives and transform them. And that boosted me. And at that point, we started talking about baptism in a different way. And some of these new, you know, young guys coming to the Lord wanted to be baptized. And we set up a baptism service, and it was a really interesting concept. So there's this Anglican chaplain baptizing a christened and confirmed Anglican in an Ealing Pentecostal church. Hallelujah! And it was real. So that's part of my story. You know, we all go through it, and however you've got to that point, whether you're baptized as an infant, as an adult, you know, we'll talk about some of these things in a moment. But the response, what God did in your life, is the most important part. Judith has a slightly different story. We dunked her in the English Channel just off of the beach at Portsmouth on purpose. There were some others we were trying to remember yesterday who the others were. And this was a while ago, probably 1977. She must have been two. But there were believers. Again, it was in our Navy days. Judith is in the Navy as well, and that's where we met. And others were coming to the Lord. God is in the military as much as he's in other places where we work and we live. And they wanted to be baptized. And this missionary family, who they join an organization and serve the military, were doing baptisms. And then we'd go to the beach and do it on the beach. And if you've ever been baptized in English Channel, you know it's for real. It's not a warm swimming pool in the back of a church when nobody else can see you. And we had a barbecue and we had fun and sang praises to the Lord. A little bit like we were this afternoon. So everybody has a story. Today I want to share a little bit about baptism, as I say. And I know this is kind of mainly for Donald and for Paul, but you've done some preparation. You've been reading the scriptures, so we'll refresh some of those. But it's for all of us. Sometimes we forget the basics. We need to go back and look at the basics. And when we do a baptism, or whether we do a wedding, or we do a communion, it's always good to stop and let's look at what's the scripture teaching us about that. So two things are needed when we're born again, when we're saved, when we come to the Lord, when we receive faith, use the language that you like, something has to happen. We need two things when that happens to us. One is baptism in water, the other is baptism in the Holy Spirit. There are two important steps in that journey. Neither save us, but both empower us. And it's important to recognize that baptism doesn't save us. There's some people that insist on child baptism, infant baptism, because that's salvation for the child. Salvation doesn't come through baptism. We'll see what baptism does as we go through. But they do empower us. We need to be baptized. We need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Anyone recognize the people being baptized up there? You shouldn't. I just snatched them off the internet. If it's you, I'm sorry. But I thought, yeah, that's a little bit like Judith in the English Channel. That's a little bit like me in the church. And that's a little bit like Jesus. Probably nothing like that. In the Bible, Paul often has to write letters to these new young churches to put them right. And to explain things. We've said that a number of times when we do communion in Corinthians. He has to explain, well, this is really what's going on, what you need to do. And baptism is the same. There was some confusion. Acts 19, and this is from the Message. Now, it happened that while Apollos was away in Corinth, Paul made his way down through the mountains, came to Ephesus, and happened on some disciples there. The first thing he said was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you take God into your mind only, or did you embrace him with your heart? Did he get inside you? Well, what a way to greet people. We should maybe try that. Instead of, hi, how are you? Good, good. We go up and say, hello, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were saved? Did God get inside you? Paul had a way with words. We've never even heard of that. Holy Spirit, God within us. How were you baptized then? So he had assumed they'd been baptized because they were believers. They're walking in the Lord in John's baptism. So there was these two baptisms going on. John the Baptist, as we call him, the baptizer. And then Jesus and the different baptism that came after Jesus. Oh, that explains it, said Paul. John preached a baptism of radical life change, so that people would be ready to receive the one coming after him, who turned out to be Jesus. If you've been baptized in John's baptism, you're ready now for the real thing, for Jesus. And they were. As soon as they heard of it, they were baptized in the name of the Master Jesus. So it's easy. I mean, it's in the Bible that we can be confused. We can not understand the process, or one thing is the same as the other thing, or whatever. And it's important for us to understand. And that's why we need to get into the Bible, because that's where often it's Paul, but other writers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, explain and lay down the theology that we need to understand. So we're talking about Jesus. He was our example. Jesus was baptized. We see that in Mark chapter 1. And there, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." I see two things happening there, which I think are really important. And they're important for us to understand when we baptize today, like we are this afternoon. In, you know, many churches are doing baptisms. You can see churches advertising or showing photos and pictures of, "We had a baptism Sunday." And it's exciting to see people in the church are still getting baptized. But when that happens, I believe two things occur. And we see that in the story of when Jesus was baptized. The first one is an alighting. The Spirit descended. The Spirit came down. Now, we talk about a dove, and sometimes you see these corny pictures of a dove in a glowing t-shirt or something. But something happened, and it was like a dove coming down. Whatever that really looked like, we don't know. But the Holy Spirit was coming down. It wasn't a dove, it was the Holy Spirit. It was the power of God. It was the anointing on Jesus for what he was going to do. And I believe that happens when you're baptized. The Holy Spirit will come down upon you. And we're going to see in some of the stories that that happened. The Holy Spirit comes. We need that baptism in the Holy Spirit as much as we do the baptism in water. You know, there isn't one Holy Spirit baptism. It's probably only one water baptism, but we continually receive from the Holy Spirit. We're continually refreshed. And one of the most significant times of receiving that alighting from the power of God is in water baptism. So this afternoon, let's look for that. Let's pray for that, for these two. Yeah. The other thing that happened when Jesus was baptized, and I think happens, and we should look for it when we baptize individuals, and that's the affirming. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." I believe God says to those being baptized, "You are my Son, you are my daughter. I am well pleased with you. You're taking a step that is important. You're taking a step that pleases me." You might not hear that out loud. We might not hear, you know, everybody in the park hear God say that. It would be wonderful if we did, and he can. But hear it, you two being baptized, hear it in your heart, in your soul. Hear God saying, "I am pleased with what you're doing today." So quickly, let's see some stories in Acts, and we won't take too long on any of them. I'm just going to quickly read some of the scriptures. You know most of these stories, but baptism was a continual event. And we'll see just by flicking through some of these, it was always different. Different cause, different reason, different people. So the first time we see it here, Acts chapter 2, is Pentecost. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So Peter had been preaching this gospel, you know, with the power of God come upon them. They were speaking in tongues. He had boldness and he started preaching. And they said, "What do we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. Well, that's some baptism service. And that number, 3,000, is significant, but we don't have time to go into that right now. Then a little later, Philip, in our Tuesday night online Bible study, we've been exploring or working through Acts, and we saw how wonderful Philip is. What an amazing guy Philip is. And if you haven't met him yet, go to the scriptures and meet Philip. But in Acts chapter 8, 5 to 13, we see Philip in Samaria. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. So this is quite a culture, quite an atmosphere that Philip was walking into. He exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." So even the spirits recognized the power of God in Philip. God has authority and has power over everything. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Wow. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Wow. What a confrontation and a challenge. Then later, Philip again. Dear Philip, he's now suddenly found himself on a chariot. Wow. With a eunuch from Ethiopia. And the eunuch asked Philip, this is Acts 8, 36 to 38. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Because he'd been reading Isaiah, if you remember that story. And he's thinking, who's this all about? It's amazing. I want to know more. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. They traveled along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. A little later, Peter had been having that vision, if you remember, about Cornelius, but he had the vision about the blanket coming down and God saying, don't call unclean what I call clean. And you can read the story there in Acts chapter 10. But then eventually Peter gets to the house of Cornelius. The believers are there waiting to hear, and he's preaching and talking. And then we see while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Well, that's not right. He hadn't finished the message and they hadn't asked for people to respond and come to the front. No, God will come when he wants to come. Now, anytime now. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. Well, how come these Gentiles that have the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles? You know, that's kind of playing with their theology. This is a Jewish thing. But oh, wait a minute. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days so they could learn and understand. So it's for everybody. It was spread out. It was given to the Gentiles and the Jews. But we also see in there, the order isn't important either. Holy Spirit came and then they were baptized. The two events are important, but the order isn't critical. Later we see Lydia is baptized. Acts 16, 13 to 15. On the Sabbath, we went aside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and members of her household were baptized, she invited us to stay at her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So she heard the word. She was already a worshiper of God. And then the Lord revealed more to her through his teaching and took her to that point of baptism. So sometimes, and it's important, it happens as soon as possible, but sometimes it takes longer. We need to get that understanding. We need to get that response that comes along. One more, the jailer and his family. Remember the jailer, Paul and Silas were locked away and they were singing and miraculously were released from the prison. And the jailer was about to kill himself. They said, don't. And he found the Lord that night. Salvation came to his home and he said, I want to be baptized. And then the last one, Paul and Crispus in Acts chapter 18, Paul left the synagogue. So he'd been in the synagogue. It's his habit to always go to the synagogue first. And he wasn't doing too well in the synagogue. They weren't really receiving him. So he went next door. Next door happened to be a Pentecostal church. And, oh, actually, it was the house of Titus Justus, the Pentecostal preacher, a worshiper of God. There is it again, you know, a worshiper of God. And when he was there, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Wow, baptism is really important. We see it so many times in the stories of Acts of the church as God is creating and building, informing the church. We see in Acts, though, and it should be true today, even for the two we're baptizing today, baptism was a response to a person. When Jesus, as a risen Savior, became real in their lives, the immediate desire was to be baptized. So it's this response to a relationship. It's not something you learn. It's not something you do when you get to a certain age, as often is the case. It's not, oh, well, you're now part of this church. Or some even say, you want to be part of this church, you better be baptized first. It's not about membership in a church. It's about a response to a relationship. And we see that all the time in Acts. So what does baptism mean? There's a few pointers there. Again, we'll just briefly look through them with a few verses for each one. But as I was preparing this, I came across a great analogy of baptism. And I think it was the Hillsong Church on their statement of faith type, this is faith, this is baptism pages. Here's a simple way to explain it. Baptism is a symbol, and we recognize that. It's a picture of what's really happening inside. And it's meant to show the world that you love and trust and have put your hope in Christ. And the analogy is, it's like a wedding ring. Let's say someone here, unmarried person here. If you're not married and you put on a wedding ring, it doesn't make you married. It just means you're wearing a ring. And similarly, if you're in the church and you get baptized, it doesn't make you saved. It's a picture. However, also with the wedding ring, you could be married, very happily married, deeply in love with your spouse, but you're not wearing a wedding ring. You take it off or leave it home. Or maybe you didn't get one, but it doesn't mean you're not married because you didn't wear your wedding ring. It's a symbol. It's a picture of what is true behind it. And whether we wear it, it doesn't make us one, or we take us off, doesn't make us not. And baptism is similar. It's a picture of showing us what's happened inside, that relationship. If I don't wear a wedding ring, but I still love my wife, then I may want to put my wedding ring on to prove it, to show the world I'm married, and I'm really happily married, and I love my wife. And that's why we don't. Baptism is a bit like that. It doesn't make us saved, and we're not unsaved because we didn't get baptized. But because we love Jesus so much, we want to do what he has said we should be doing, and that's being baptized. And I thought that's a really interesting analogy picture of how we see things coming together. So these amazing truths about baptism. First one, it's about washing away of our sins. It's all about the cleansing. That's why water is so important. It's about the washing away. Acts 22, Paul was telling his story of how he was blinded and he had to go to Ananias, and you all know that story. You can read it earlier in Acts if you want to, but he's repeating the story. Then he says in verse 14, then he, talking about Ananias, said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you, talking to Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You, Paul, will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. And Paul certainly had a lot of sins to be washed away. Baptism is about dying and rising with Christ. In Romans 6, 1 to 5, we read, what shall we say then? And this is Paul laying it out nice and clearly for us to follow through. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So baptism is this picture. Jesus really did die. Jesus really was buried. Jesus really did rise from the dead. There is no disputing that, and that is an absolute truth, and you must believe that to be saved. Then we come along and we say, I want to align myself with what Jesus did. I want to be recognized. I'm not going to really die like Jesus did. But spiritually, and my sin and my transformation is like that death. And it's his death that gives me that authority to do it, that power. So baptism is showing us what Jesus did for real is becoming real in us through our acceptance of him. The death of our old sin-controlled self and new life given to us by Christ. So it's the same idea. That death, Romans 6, continuing through, 6 to 11. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, so he's laid all that down. Now he's saying, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a response of obedience. You know, we were told to do it. Peter, repent and be baptized. It's a response and obedience. We've been commanded to be baptized, and we should be. Baptism publicly identifies us with Christ and his church. There we see this oneness of coming together. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see the oneness through the baptism. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. There are different methods of baptism. And you know, there's a few on the pictures there you can see. I didn't put up any infant baptisms. I could have done. There's plenty around. I could have shown some other types of pictures. And really, whether you dunk or sprinkle, whether you're a child or an adult, those discussions and questions have been going on much longer than any of us here. And you know, whether right or wrong, we don't need to go into that today. There's arguments, and all the practitioners of all the different methods can support it from Scripture in some way. And we don't have to believe with all those ways. What we can do is agree to disagree and see it as not a way for us to lose fellowship with others. That's important. What we do here as a church, and it's been established over the years and the foundation of the church, is we baptize adults or children who are old enough to understand what they have done in Jesus, and we do it by full immersion. That's our belief. We believe that is the most scriptural way of doing it. But as I say, others will also have their ways. And I'm not going to cast them out of my friendship just because I had both, just to be sure. So that's our method. And we also kind of use a quote formula. Most churches do this. And it comes from Matthew 28 and there's some other places. But baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see a bit more of that in the conclusion. But when we say baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know, that's an interesting statement because we're not actually saying what the name is. We're saying the titles or the roles or the functions. You know? I could say it's the name of my wife. And you're saying, well, what is the name of your wife? Well, no, it's the name of my wife. That's all you need to know. No, what is? Well, my wife has a name. It's Judith. So in the same way, when we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the Father has a name, the Son has a name, and the Holy Spirit has a name. And again, it's scriptures. I'm going to say them out again. When we talk about the name of the Father is Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh is more accurate. It's often written in our Bibles as L-O-R-D, all in big capital letters. And when we see that, we know that that's the translation of the Hebrew word for Yahweh. And the name of the Father is Lord, Yahweh. Name of the Son, Jesus, or Yeshua. That's it, what he was called when he came to the earth. In the beginning was the Word. And his eternal name is the Word, or the Logos. But when he was living as our Savior, he was Yeshua, Jesus. And we take that name as the name of the Son, Yeshua, Jesus. And the name of the Holy Spirit, again, Hebrew, excuse my pronunciations, Alan. And we hear it quite often, Ruach HaKadosh. And Holy Spirit is the anointing power. In the Greek, we've changed it to Christos, which again is about anointing. And we talk about the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, and comes from the Hebrew Mashiach. And these translations help us read in English but we're understanding where it comes from. You know, Holy Spirit, His name is anointing. It's the Messiah. It's the Christ. It's the anointing on Jesus. So when we talk about the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, we're baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in some others. A couple I read out, they said you'd be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was the anointed one. Some people think Jesus Christ, Christ is his surname. That's not true. It means Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one. Sometimes we're taken aback when we read the message because he talks about Master Jesus. You know, it's about the Lordship. So that's the name that we're using. That's the name. When we say we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name. And we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and I actually read this last week when we did communion as well. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only name. We sang about the name of Jesus this morning. There is no other name. And then during baptism, that'll be said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we'll also be asking those being baptized two things that are being asked. One, do you repent? And two, do you renounce? And repenting is important. We saw that in the stories of the baptisms. What must we do? They said at Pentecost, you must repent and be baptized. Repenting is really important. Repent of your sin and turn to a new way of life. Repent's definition is feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. It's not just, oh, I'm sorry, I should move on. But repenting is a deep regret, deep remorse. Lord, I've hurt you. I have done things wrong. I turn from that now. I repent of that. And I turn to you for new life that I might live a way that acknowledges you. And the second thing we ask people being baptized is to renounce. Renounce the works of Satan. Renounce evil. Renounce the things that come against you. And renouncing is to say formally or publicly that you no longer own, support, believe in, or have a connection with something. And that's the sin life. We're renouncing Satan and all his works. We're renouncing that. And we can do that because of the power of Jesus and the authority of the Holy Spirit in us. It's not easy to go against Satan. He is a powerful foe. But in the authority and power of Jesus, he is defeated. So we renounce those things. And baptism is all about renouncing and repenting. So in conclusion, baptism is expected, is emotional, and is empowering. It's expected. There's plenty of scriptures. We read some of them. You must be baptized. Jesus showed us the example. He was baptized. Other scriptures say we must be baptized. The church is told to go and baptize. So it is expected in the church. It is emotional. And emotional, I'm not meaning, I mean, it's something that's deeper than in our heads. It affects our whole being. It's a response, as I said earlier, to a relationship, which is always emotional and spiritual and physical. It's not a mental assent. It's not an educated understanding. Or I should get baptized because I'm now 15 and my church baptizes people at 15. No, that's not what it's about. I want to join this church and baptism is a pre-requirement. I'll get baptized. That's not what it's about. There's this emotional love response that is part of baptism. And thirdly, it's empowering. Holy Spirit comes. You have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes in different ways. We seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when you're baptized, let's seek that coming down, that alighting of the Holy Spirit again, empowering you so that the promises, the declarations you make in the water can be kept, can be fulfilled because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life. Everyone in the room, you're in one of two states, and that's not the United States. You're either baptized or you're not. So I know two that aren't baptized, and we're going to deal with that. I don't want you to say now whether you are or not, but if you're not baptized, then today is a day to think about it. Why are you not baptized? Is today the opportunity to make the third person to be baptized? Because some of them we saw in the stories, Jesus, thank you, come into my life, can I be baptized? You know, you don't have to do a three-week course. It's the response to, if you know Jesus, come into your life now. And if he's speaking to you right now and saying, hey, I need you to step one step closer. You're on a journey. You're on a journey. Come closer. Come into my loving relationship and be baptized. If that's you, then either today or we can do another one later in a few weeks when you're ready. Think of where you are and be obedient. We're also told, Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. I love that. When you see Jesus, you worship. And that's just kind of setting the scene. That's not even a teaching in scripture. That's just saying what happened. That's reality. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped. What do you do when you see Jesus? However, but some doubted. They're real. Some thought, well, I'm not sure what's going on here. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that is very often and usually taken as the commission, in the Great Commission it's called, for churches. This is what Jesus said to them as one of the last things he said before he ascended to heaven. This is what he said. But interestingly enough, he took, out of all the things he could have said, he took baptism as the one thing to be definite about. The rest he grouped together as in teach them to obey all the things I've taught you. But baptism is important. Baptism is that important step in making disciples. Now again, don't hear me wrong. You're not unsaved because you're not baptized. You're not a non-disciple because you're not baptized. Doesn't work that way. It's your relationship with Jesus that makes you a disciple. But your obedience and what Jesus saw as important is a step of baptism. And that's why today Donald and Paul are taking that step. And we're so excited. We stand with you today as we do that. Yeah, it's never too late to be baptized. However, it's okay to not be baptized. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus didn't say, well, if you want to be with me in paradise, you have to be baptized first. He said, well, I'm kind of tied up here. Okay, you're with me today. Just believe. That's the important part. But that doesn't take away. You know, we got to see balance. We got to see all things. And amen. Let's pray. And let's pray specifically for Donald and Paul, because that's what you're doing today. Taking this very important step on your journeys. Father, we thank you that you have shown us and you've requested of us to baptize believers. We thank you, Lord, that throughout the stories of the church as it was forming, we saw how you came and confronted people's lives and then they repented and were baptized. Thank you, Lord, that it reminds us and it shows us how that your wonderful, miraculous work in our lives has cleansed us and purified us and taken away the sin that's in us. You've allowed us to repent and turn to you. You've renewed us and you've given us life. We thank you for that. And this water of baptism shows us clearly, and anyone else watching this afternoon, that these people are serious about you, Jesus. And I pray that as they go into the waters, that they will hear your voice in their lives saying, I am well pleased with you, my dear son. You're taking a good step. You're on a journey coming closer to me. And may they understand and receive and be empowered by the coming down of Holy Spirit on their lives. Be baptized in water and spirit this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.